You would go into your closet without the vain repetitions, knowing, my Father knoweth my need, I can be still. And the Father who seeth in secret, because that's where I am, in secret, will reward me openly. Now I'm not separating myself from my good. I'm following this commandment. Pray in secret, in your closet. Tell no man. And lo and behold, it does work. It really does. Now the Lord's Prayer, which we had discussed in one of our classes here, continues to tell us that only by going into our closet can we let the will of the Father be done. And it is important that we let His will be done instead of telling Him what we think we need. Because always what we think we need is very limited. And the thing we think we need this week turns out 5 weeks later was the wrong thing. At any rate, we're being told now to let God run His universe. He knows all about it. Where should be this and where should be that and when it should be there. And our function merely is to be still and behold the miracle of God in action. That's remaining in our closet. Whoops. I think we'll pause for a couple of minutes and have a glass of water. In Hebrews, Paul tells us, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things which are seen are not made of things which do appear, but rather that which is visible is the effect and the invisible is the cause. Now then, this is true today. That which is the cause is the higher level, the invisible, and that which is the effect is the visible. And inasmuch as we live in the visible, we live in the effect. And as we live in the effect, we're really living on the superficial circumference of life, never touching source, never touching cause. And in that is the explanation for the fact that we are like twigs in the wind, blown hither and yon by every changing whim of this world and by those things which appear to us as the errors, the evils of this world. We are in the effect as humans, living in the visible. But the visible is only the effect of our impressions of that which is the invisible. And so this teaching, this inner teaching, takes you from the visible outside universe into the invisible inner universe, from effect to cause. And in cause you have dominion. And in cause you are not under the influence of material law, but rather under the protection of spiritual law. The inner teaching is the spirit. The external teaching is matter. Man living in the belief of material law is subject to it. And over him it has power. Power to harm him. Power to limit him. Power to kill him. Power to remove him. power to destroy him, because he's living in effect, giving power to that which is no power to cause. Because how can an effect control a cause? So we move to the inner kingdom of our own being, and there we come into our dominion. We get out of the way of life, which is an external thing. See how benevolent I am. See me pray. And now, watch. I'm the holiest fellow on earth. Watch me fast. Today I fasted. Today I didn't eat this. It isn't in here that way. Moreover, when ye fast, do it a different way. Let's see how we're supposed to fast and catch the meaning there. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And you know as well as I do, he's not talking about fasting in the sense of food. But that's the level he's talking to, and they're listening, and they say, yes, yes, we understand that. We've done that. We fasted, and we sure came to church today looking real sad. So people would say, oh, you fasted. And you say, that's right, I did. That's not what we want to do. Thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And so the fasting here, in the esoteric truth, is to fast from this world, to fast from the things of this world, to fast from words, to fast from thought, to fast from everything that is not of your Father's house. Our fasting is not one day of the week or one day of the year. We are fasting every single second of our lives from that which is not the truth of God. That's the only fast there is. You must fast from a material universe and your faith in it. It is not of God. That's quite a different fast than giving up meat one day, or not giving it up, or giving up something else on a Saturday, or the giving up of a material thing for a moment and calling that a fast. Man was made not for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And the Father worketh on the Sabbath too. And I work hitherto. Our fast is that which rejects every appearance which is not of the Father. We fast from evil. We fast from disease. We fast from death. We fast from that which my Father did not create. We resist not that evil. This is a fasting which is the recognition of the spiritual verity that is invisible behind that which the world has called creation. A recognition that this visible world is but the false appearance that stands only in men's minds when they wear their shoes and cannot see through faith the invisible creation, cannot rise to see with a new authority, with the authority of truth, to see with meaning, to touch, but not to touch that which is visible, to touch the invisible. You know, our senses are very interesting. They're not quite what they appear to be. For example, when you touch something, you touch this table. Now you and the table are joined together and you are not separated. The touch with which you touch this table is actually a longing to be one. And touch is our way of joining to something with which we want to be one, and that's why we touch it, not to be separated from it. But in spirit, you don't touch that way, because you already are that oneness which needs no touching in order to be joined. In spirit, you are one. And so our five senses are but feeble efforts of man's mind to be what he is. And as he rises out of these five senses, which feebly are trying to attain a oneness, for instance, the ear. When I hear what you say, we are joined, are we not? Your words proceeding from your mouth, reaching my ear, joins us as one at that moment. My ear is trying to attain oneness with you. My hand is trying to attain oneness with this table. My eyes are trying to attain oneness with the thing that I'm looking at. But in spirit, I already am one with the universe. And so the oneness of spirit is from the fasting of the senses. As you turn away from the five senses and fast from mind sense, from sense mind, lo and behold, there is your Father's universe. This is the fasting he's talking about. We must not stop with just the literal level of understanding. And then when we do that, thy Father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It naturally follows that as you fast from the sense mind, which divides you from the creation, you are in the creation, experiencing it by direct contact, and naturally, that which flows is the kingdom of heaven, which is your reward. Everything takes you back to getting into your secret place of the Most High, your closet, whereby you transcend the illusory mind, which brings the illusory world, which brings the illusory life of a human being, with its illusions of good and of evil. And now that we have come to this point, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, they had a habit in those days. They didn't have banks. They didn't have storage vaults. They didn't have safe deposit boxes. And if a fella had a little money, he was always afraid his neighbor or a relative was going to touch him a little bit for a loan. And so they generally cried poor. They buried their money in the ground. Or they built little things in the wall. And that's where they put their money. And sometimes their foodstuffs that were perishable had to be put in those vaults. And their valuables in general, their fancy clothes and things like that. And then they told nobody about it. But of course, the earth was damp, and that brought insects. And the walls would corrode. There was rust and moth. And because they put this money away, you know where their mind was. It was on that money. They were concerned about it day and night. And oftentimes, everybody doing this, well, those who secretly put their money away in the earth or in these walls, there were just as many other people who were openly seeking. And they were going around digging up the earth, looking for these buried treasures. And when they found them, well, the owner couldn't say that's mine because he had already kept it a secret, and so whoever claimed it took it. And so you found people were worrying about the money they had buried. This is the point of contact of this particular revelation. Now then, we're not to lay up treasures on earth where moths and rust corrupt. But of course, on the spiritual level, we're told that if we place our faith in the material things of life, that we are leveled at that particular level of consciousness. But rather, we're to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, how do we lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt? Isn't this the building of your spiritual consciousness? Isn't this one of the great revelations telling us that the only thing you take with you when you make a transition is your spiritual consciousness? And if you, for example, had been building spiritually throughout your many lives, your one continuous life, would you not at this point possibly be a Peter or a Paul? If we had had the touch of grace at an earlier time, would we not have been laying up these spiritual treasures? And mustn't there come a moment when you decide, well, it's never too late, because I'm going to make another transition. What am I going to come back to? Now, we have this fellow, if you read the paper recently, who had $6.5 million in his estate when he went. And if you remember, he was quite a miser. This lawyer, Tiscornia, he owned 2 or 3 square blocks in downtown San Francisco. It was a slum, and he kept it that way. Right in the middle of the heart of town, you know. He just wouldn't sell. There was something in him that wanted to cling to treasures on earth. And so when he passed on, there was $6.8 million. Now, what good was it? It isn't with him. He's coming back to the same consciousness with which he left. Whereas, to build spiritual treasures would have been quite different. To build spiritual treasures would mean that at a certain level, when you made your transition, you could still be in your spiritual bank. Everything that you had accumulated in truth would still be there. And whether you came back as a boy or a girl, or in what country, or in what race, or in what color, this truth that you had built in your spiritual bank would be yours. And you would begin at that level of consciousness. And so we might as well start seeing that if we haven't done this for 2,000 years, we better do it. Because building your spiritual bank is the purpose of the human experience. You've got to add to it. You've got to keep building spiritually. And if we shorten our thoughts down to a 70-year span, we think about fellows who are like these hypocrites, who live in deceit. They talk about alms out here, but inwardly, they're robbing the very people they give alms to with their taxes. Like he said, they wash only the outside of the platter. They're living in the externals. Their inside is rotten to the core. So we begin to see that we have been living in the externals. Even though we have tried to pursue truth, the fact that we have still retained the sense mind automatically limits us to the finite level of that mind, limits us to going into an external world and pulling back its experiences, and the seed, the divine seed of being, is not being nourished that way. Our treasures are being built in the material world, which we check at the probate court on our way out. Now then, as Paul told us, the faith in the unseen, the higher level, the invisible reality that we're trying to attain, in which we glorify the Father and are one with the Father, that is attained only when we're willing to forego our dependence on the things of this world. And it doesn't mean go out and sell all you have and wear sackcloth. As a matter of fact, it means quite a bit more abundance than we have. Because the moment we realize that our Father knoweth our needs, and we spend our time laying up our spiritual treasures, the Father who seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. Now, we are not only coming into more physical abundance, but within us the full embodiment of the Christhead is released. Just think, the love of God is within you. The supply of God is within you. The intelligence of God is within you. The forgiveness of God is within you. You name any quality of God that there is, and you can sit here all night and do that because they're infinite. And every quality of God is included in you this instant because, Son, all that I have is thine. And where your treasure is, your mind is. If you know this is your treasure, then your mind will be stayed on him whom to know aright is life eternal, and the full release of this allness, this infinite treasure of love and abundance. Now, you didn't make these words up, and I didn't make them up. Here they are. They are all for us to share and to follow and to receive. Now then, you've got to give it out. You can't hold back love from me. The minute you hold it back from me, you've held it back from you. It's in you, but if you don't give it to me, it won't flow through you. So you've got to love. You've got to forgive. If you won't give it to me, it won't flow through you. The Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. You must let your love flow to me. You must let your forgiveness flow to me. You must let it flow to your neighbor, and you must let it flow to your enemy. You can't make any exceptions. Now we begin to see that the full embodiment of God within us flows through us when we release it to the world. You can't withhold it from another without withholding it from you. That compels us, when we see the truth, to let the Godhead function our being. And now we're not laying up treasures on earth that moth and rust doth corrupt. We're letting the qualities of God flow through us, and this is our spiritual inheritance. This is the consciousness of the Christ. All that the Father hath is mine, and it's yours. Because unless I let it flow to you without withholding, I can't have it. I cannot shorten my arm. You cannot shorten the Father's arm. You must live with your spiritual treasures in the kingdom of God within you, released, flowing. And it's so easy. Judge no man after the flesh. That little rosebud, that soul within each individual, is your target. Talk to it. See it. Be aware of it, not the flesh. And as you flow to that rosebud, that soul within the other fellow, you'll be nourishing it, but the love that flows out of you to it must flow through you to get there. And so it cleanses you in the process. And as it flows through you, the Father, seeing in private, seeing secretly, rewards you by more of it flowing through you. You're endlessly receiving the love that is flowing forth from you. Poor in spirit. So we might stop along here somewhere. We're getting deeper and deeper and leading up to the great revelations which ultimately tear and wrench away the veils that have anchored us in mortality. We're coming into a state of oneness with the true soul of our being in which we can walk with God, but not as two, as one, so that we can someday say, "Thou seest me, thou seest the Father who sent me." And the things that I do, the things that I say are not mine, but the Father's, his doctrine. My treasures are laid up in the kingdom of God, and they'll always be mine throughout eternity, because no man can take away that which is your spiritual dividend. It's yours. No man can take it away, and the power, the presence, the fullness of God that you experience now is yours for eternity, opening every door throughout eternity. Let's take our shoes off now. Each day, let's not behold God through a veil, through a sense mind. And remember, the only way we can experience the holy ground that we walk on is when we have even washed the feet after we've taken off the shoes. When we have risen even higher into a total state of oneness in which there is no human mind activity separating us with its thin veil, its glass darkly. We'll close with that quiet meditation in our closet. Now, next week is not our last class. The way things have been going, it seems that we will just simply continue. It will be the last class of this 10 series. We've had the open and the 10. The next week is the 10th of the closed. But we'll continue with these closed classes on a per-class basis. And we'll tie a lot of loose things together. We want to get into the book of Revelation. And, well, there's just so many things to do that there's no telling when this class will ever end. So, next week we'll see you, if you're available, in the regular room on the mezzanine, and we will continue every week. With the mystical Bible. Thank you so much.